book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, and I'll be reading the verses 12 through 26. I'll also be reading a portion of Revelation chapter 21, the verses 12 through 14. You can find the scripture reading on the back of the insert in your bulletins. On one side is the sermon outline, and then on the back, the scripture readings. So we'll begin with Revelation chapter 21, the verses 12 through 14, and then Acts 1, 12 to 26. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And then from Acts 1, beginning at verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us, and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry, an apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Thus the reading of God's word today from Acts chapter 1 and Revelation 21. Again, I encourage you to follow along on the outline in our bulletins today. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, in our text today from the book of Acts, we are in the midst of a preparation time for a key transition point in all of redemptive history, in all of God's plan of salvation history, preparation for the day of Pentecost. And so as we've seen in chapter 1 of the book of Acts thus far, how in those first 11 verses, what is being described is what took place in the 40-day time period between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven. And in those verses, we see how during those 40 days, the resurrected Jesus appeared to his apostles. And through the Holy Spirit, he gave them commands and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. And then before his ascension, he told them to go to Jerusalem and to wait on the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And then before their eyes, Jesus ascended into heaven and disappeared behind the cloud. And now in the 14 verses that follow at the end of chapter 1, we are in a transition time. A transition time between Jesus' ascension into heaven and the day of Pentecost. A 10-day time period. The day of Pentecost, a time when the Holy Spirit that the Lord promised would fall upon the apostles. And so in preparation for Pentecost, in order for the apostolic foundation of the church to be laid, there needs to be 12 apostles in place again. And in chapter 1, following the death of Judas, there are only 11 apostles. And there needs to be 12. Why does there need to be 12 apostles again before the day of Pentecost? We'll find the answer to that question in our text today. And as we look at what takes place in the 10 days between the ascension and Pentecost. But before we start to answer those questions, the Lord gives to us, through his inspired writer Luke, first a glimpse of the life of the church following Jesus' ascension. Our passage begins today in verse 12, right after the ascension. The apostles and many others had just been to the Mount of Olives, where they had witnessed Jesus' ascension into heaven. And so after Jesus went behind the cloud, there were two angels who told them to stop gazing into heaven and gave them the promise of Jesus' return. And then in verse 12, we read what they did next. When they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And so they did as Jesus said. They went to Jerusalem, await on the Holy Spirit. And it was a Sabbath day journey away. That would be a distance of about 3/4 mile. And when Luke describes it as a Sabbath day walk or journey, he indicates something about himself as the author. That even though Luke is a Gentile, he has good knowledge of the Pharisaic laws for the Sabbath in terms of how long he describes the distance was from the Mount of Olives back to Jerusalem. And where did they go in Jerusalem? Verse 13 tells us that when they had entered, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Was this the same upper room where Jesus and his disciples had celebrated the Lord's Supper together? The way it's identified in the text in the upper room, it would seem to indicate that it was a familiar place, a place they had likely been before, though it's not specific and we can't know for sure. But the upper room where they had met with Jesus before and celebrated the Lord's Supper in Luke 22 would seem to be a good place that they could go. And then in verse 13, as it goes on to list the disciples now called the apostles. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. Now, by way of that order of names, you would see that this is almost the exact same list in almost the exact same order that we saw in Luke chapter 6, verses 14 and 16, when Jesus called the disciples to follow him. James and John have been moved ahead of Andrew. That's one difference. Andrew was Peter's brother, according to Luke 6, verse 14. And they were likely moved ahead of Andrew because Peter, James, and John were the disciples that Jesus loved or had been given a special place by the Lord. And we'll also see that later on in the book of Acts, Peter, James, and John will be leaders of the apostolic church. But there's a second change that we see in this list from the list in Luke. And the second change is that Judas is not mentioned in this list, because Judas is no longer living. And so the list gives us a list of disciples, now apostles, that is a list of only 11. And so what did they do in the upper room right after Jesus' ascension? Verse 14 tells us, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And so the first thing we're told about them that they're doing after the ascension, they're all of one accord. In other words, they were united in what they thought and what they had just witnessed together. And you can imagine why they would be that way, having witnessed Jesus' vertical ascension up into heaven. They were left gazing into the sky. It was so amazing what they had just witnessed. And so what did they do? In one accord, they did something vertical. They devoted themselves to prayer. Now keep in mind what this all means in the context of what we have been told about them in the book of Acts thus far. Jesus had ascended into heaven right before their eyes. Where did he go? Jesus ascended into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of God. And as we saw in last week's sermon, with the covering of the cloud from the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple, as the cloud entered the tabernacle and the temple, it meant that the presence of God was now there within the tabernacle and the temple and in the presence of the Holy of Holies. And now when the cloud covers the Lord as he has entered into heaven, he has gone into the Holy of Holies. He is in the presence of the Father in heaven. And so right after it happened, they didn't start to think to themselves, well, okay, Jesus ascended into heaven now, so we got to figure it out here. He's not interested in what we're doing. Jesus isn't involved in our lives anymore. They didn't start to think that way at all. But we're told the first thing they did is they went to the upper room where they had been with him before, likely the place, and they devoted themselves to prayer. The apostles and the others that were with him in the upper room were in constant communication with him because they understood what we were told in Acts 1 verse 1, where Luke begins the book of Acts describing how in his first book, the Gospel of Luke, he wrote about what Jesus began to do and teach when he was with them on earth. And now in the second book, the book of Acts, it's about what Jesus will continue to do and teach through his apostles from heaven. And they're in constant communication with him. The apostles understood right from the beginning, after Jesus' ascension into heaven, and even before Pentecost, that the Lord is vertically at work from heaven in his church and through them. And in their prayers, they demonstrate that they understand God's sovereignty. That even though the Lord Jesus is now in heaven and seated at the right hand of God, he would lead them and would lead his church. And that's why the words of the first post-ascension prayer written in verse 24, a verse we'll look at in a moment, they begin their first written prayer, Lord. You see, Jesus continues to lead his church. They recognize that. They called him Lord. The first verse of our opening hymn today that we sung was this: Lead on, O King Eternal, the day of march has come. Henceforth, in fields of conquest, the tents shall be our home. Through days of preparation, thy grace has made us strong. And now, O King Eternal, we lift our battle song. Lord, they recognized him as Lord, as we recognize him today, still as Lord of our lives, Lord of his church from heaven. And notice one more thing about the end of verse 14, because we're told at the end of the verse, it wasn't just the apostles who devoted themselves to prayer in that place, but together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And so it wasn't just the apostles there praying, but praying with them were women, other women that had witnessed these things, Jesus' brothers who had witnessed his resurrection and ascension. But then notice there's one more name, actually only one name given: Mary, the mother of Jesus. On a mission trip to Mexico many years ago, I saw a Roman Catholic church where there were people coming from all over, some crawling on their knees, going into a building. We wanted to see what was in the building, so we went inside. And there was a statue of the Virgin Mary. And the people were gathered around it and praying to it. Because the Roman Catholic view of the Virgin Mary was that they had prayed to Jesus' mother, Mary, so that she would intercede to Jesus for them in their prayers. But here in Acts 1 verse 14, after Jesus ascended into heaven, we have Mary praying to Jesus right alongside the apostles and Jesus' brothers. After Jesus' ascension into heaven, the apostles are not praying to Mary so that she could intercede to Jesus on their behalf. But they were praying directly to the Lord Jesus. And Mary was praying to the Lord Jesus just like them. Mary had no special place or role between them and the Lord Jesus, because she has no special role then and no special role still today. And this is the last time we'll see Jesus' mother, Mary, appear in the Bible. She is not found again in the book of Acts or any other place in the New Testament. And there are no instructions from the apostles who wrote the New Testament inspired by the Word of God that were to pray to Jesus through Mary. And there her name is in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, praying with the other apostles. That brings us to point B on your outlines this morning. Judas had to be replaced. In verse 15, we read that in those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And so you notice that in those days, which means the days between Jesus' ascension and Pentecost, Peter is the first one to speak up because Jesus has appointed him to be the leader. Jesus had told him, "You are the rock upon whom I will build my church." And it wasn't just the apostles he spoke to, but there were 120 others there as well. This had become a community of faith. This is the beginning of the New Testament church. Now, Peter is very much aware that the number 11, as far as the apostles goes, is incomplete. There were 12 apostles originally, or disciples originally, now apostles, and now one is missing. And so you can imagine how shaken they must have been. Judas had been one of them, and yet he betrayed the Lord Jesus, led the soldiers to arrest him, and Jesus went to the cross. And they knew what people in the world around them were saying of the Lord. If Jesus was the Messiah, how could he have been betrayed by someone so close to him? Didn't he know better? Didn't he know that he was going to do that? If he was God, he would have known. And so Peter explains to them in verse 16, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus." What is Peter pointing out to all the believers? That the betrayal of Jesus by Judas had been prophesied more than 1,000 years before from the mouth of King David in the Psalms. Now, Peter does not give a specific scriptural reference to that and David's prophecy. But on the front of your outlines this morning under point B, I put a couple passages that he likely was referring to. First, from John 13, verse 18, where Jesus spoke to his disciples and he said, "I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." So Jesus is quoting an Old Testament psalm that David wrote about one who will eat his bread and lift his heel against me. And that's Judas. And the scripture that was fulfilled that Jesus is referring to, I put that verse under there as well, from Psalm 41, verse 9, a psalm written by King David. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." David is writing that. Peter says David is prophesying. Judas, one of the close friends of the disciples, he lifted his hand against the Lord and betrayed him. This is why Peter goes on to say in verse 17, "For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry." Now, in the last part of the verse, Peter reminds them that Judas had been one of the chosen and that he had been allotted in his share of ministry as one of the 12. And everything that happened with Judas betraying the Lord and, as it said in that verse, leading the soldiers to Jesus so that he would be arrested, all of that had been prophesied in the book of Psalms by King David. and now it's come true. But Judas, as one of the 12, had a share in this ministry, and now that one is missing. And then God inspires Luke to break off from Peter's speech and include by way of parenthesis what happened to Judas. Verse 18, now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. Now in the commentaries, there's been much written over the years about what Luke now tells us about Judas. Because Matthew 27 tells us that Judas hung himself, not mentioned here. And because Judas bought 30 pieces of silver and he brought them back to the priests, and it was the priests then, according to Matthew 27, that bought the field. And so these more liberal commentators will question, is there a contradiction between the Gospel of Matthew and what Luke is writing here? But like all conservative commentaries, I do not see a contradiction between Matthew and Acts. There's not a contradiction in the Word of God, but instead, what Luke is adding, inspired by God in the book of Acts, is a complement to what Matthew has written and how God inspires Luke to give us more details about the death of Judas. Verse 18, now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. The chief priests took the money that Judas tried to give back in Matthew 27, and they acquired a field in Judas's name. The middle of verse 18, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. Matthew 27 tells us that Judas hung himself. And now in the book of Acts, it adds something that was even more cursed about his death than being hung. He may have fallen off the tree from the rope. His body hit the ground, bursting open with his bowels gushing out. Or maybe his body hanging there in the tree in the hot sun eventually burst open so that his bowels gushed out. The point is, from Luke, inspired by God, is Judas, who betrayed the Lord Jesus, died a cursed death. Verse 19, and it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. No one wanted to go there or to be buried in that place. It was a cursed place where Judas died, and no one wanted to go to his place. And so Luke includes this about Judas in parentheses, so that when Peter goes on in what he is saying to the apostles and the 120 that are gathered there, that they would see how Peter is connecting all what happened to the book of Psalms. First, in verse 20, from a psalm in which there is a prayer of King David calling that God would make the dwelling place of certain of his foes a place of desolation. Verse 20, for it is written in the book of Psalms, may his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it. And that's what happened to Judas. Just like David had prophesied in the psalm, he prophesied that the place would become desolate and there's no one to dwell in it. That's what Luke stated earlier in verses 16 and 17. And then in verse 21 from Psalm 109, verse 8, which is a psalm in which David prays that a certain enemy in a responsible position may die before his time and be replaced in that position by somebody more responsible. Verse 21, and let another take his place. David is praying that another would take his place or his office, the wording in your text. Do you see how Peter has learned what the Lord taught him during the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension? Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." These were likely two Psalms that the Lord taught Peter about what those Psalms were saying about him. And so that verse now tells us that in the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, Jesus opened the Psalms for the apostles. He told them that they were all about his coming and fulfilling the scriptures. And now Peter has just told them how everything that happened with Judas, in the betrayal of Judas and how Judas died and how Judas must be replaced, had been prophesied in the Psalms, and they were now fulfilled. Well, that brings us then to point C on your outlines, the qualifications of an apostle. The Lord had instructed through his Old Testament word that there would need to be a replacement for this apostle, Judas, that had betrayed him. And if you begin in those next verses, verse 21 to 22, you will see that there were particular qualifications for an apostle that had to be met. Now, you may have heard in some Christian circles that there are some who say there is the office of an apostle still today for the church. Many years ago, there was a Hollywood movie that came out about a man in the South who went from church to church preaching, and he called himself an apostle. The movie was called The Apostle. But what the Apostle Peter goes on to say in verses 21 to 22 lays out the qualifications for a biblical apostle. They had to choose one. Here are the qualifications. Verse 21. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And so there are three qualifications that are given. I spelled them out more specifically on your outlines under point C. But those are the three qualifications. First, in verse 21 and 22, he must be a man, must be a male. Second, he had to have been with Jesus from his baptism to his ascension. Verse 21 again. "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us." All of that he needed to have witnessed and heard and have been a part of. Of the 120 people that were there, there were many men that had witnessed Jesus' resurrection. But to be an apostle, one of the 12 foundation apostles of the church, you needed more. Someone who had witnessed and heard all that Jesus began to do and teach from the time he was baptized until he ascended into heaven. And the third qualification found at the end of verse 22, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And so those are the three qualifications that are given. You must be a man. You must have been with Jesus from his baptism to his ascension. You must have been a firsthand witness of his resurrection. You saw him resurrected from the dead as a witness. And no one today, in our day, meets those qualifications of an apostle. And of the 120 people that were present, we read there were only two that met those three qualifications. Verse 23 tells us who they were. "And they put forward Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias." Since Joseph was such a common name, you see he is identified with more names so that he could be identified who specifically was. But then there's also Matthias. And what did they do? They followed the process then for the last qualification of an apostle. I've laid out three already from what Peter had specifically said. But there's one more qualification that had to be met. A qualification that the Lord Jesus in Christ, Lord Jesus Christ alone could do. The choosing of the 12th apostle. How did the process start? They went vertical. They prayed. Verse 24, And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his place." Do you see how in their prayer to the Lord Jesus who is in heaven, the Lord Jesus who they say knows the hearts of all, he is in charge, he is the Lord, he is directing, he is leading them from heaven. Do you see how in this first recorded Christian prayer after Jesus' ascension into heaven, they address him as Lord because they see him as sovereign over all this process? They ask him, "Show us which one will be the 12th apostle." And so what did they do? Verse 26, "And they cast lots for them, and the lots fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." Now, there are places in the Old Testament where we read there was the casting of lots. But this is the only time in the book of Acts where they are casting lots to choose church leaders. And so just because they did it here doesn't mean that the church today should cast lots when they choose their leaders, although some churches are doing that today. Because all throughout the book of Acts, when they are electing and choosing the elders and the deacons of the church, nowhere else do they read they cast lots. And so why do they do it here and only here? Because the office of an apostle is not a human ordained office. But the office of an apostle and those who are chosen to be apostles, it's an office where Jesus picks each one directly himself. We read in the Gospels how Jesus called his disciples, how they followed him, and he had 12. He chose them. We were reminded in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that all the other apostles were chosen by the Lord Jesus. And when it comes to replacing Judas, they do so with prayer unto the Lord, asking him to show them by way of the casting of lots which one he has chosen. And so Matthias was numbered with the other 11 apostles, so that now there are 12 again. And so what is the point about these last verses in Acts chapter 1? What is the point about this time between the transition, between Jesus' ascension and the time of Pentecost? There are many points that people have tried to make from these verses. But the point of these verses is not simply to tell us what happened to Judas. And the point of these verses is not to teach us about suicide and what's wrong with it. And the point of these verses is not to teach us a method for how to choose church leaders today. But the point of these verses is that in preparation for a key transition point in God's salvation plan for redemptive history, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, there needed to be a 12th apostle that had been chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord had told them in Luke 22, verse 28 to 30, "You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." 12 will be needed. And why was the number 12 so significant for the apostles? Because in the Old Testament, there were 12 sons of Jacob, which became the 12 tribes of the Old Testament people of God, the Old Testament nation of Israel. And now in the New Testament church, Jesus has fulfilled that with the choosing of 12 apostles to be the foundation of the New Testament church, the household of Jews and Gentiles. And Judas had a portion of that ministry, but Judas is no more. And God had prophesied through David in Psalm 109, verse 8, that a 12th apostle had to be chosen. And yes, the apostle James will be martyred in Acts chapter 12. And the ministry of the Apostle Paul will begin in chapter 13. And we'll deal with how Paul fits in at a later time. But the book of Acts in chapter 1 records the foundation of the New Testament people of God. And in the book of Revelation chapter 21, we read that when the Apostle John saw a vision and he looked into heaven, he saw the city of God. And it is a city that pictures all the people of God in the New Testament and the Old. I put those verses on the back of your outlines this morning. Revelation 21, beginning at verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed, the Old Testament saints of God. And on the east 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates, and on the wall of the city. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. This revelation picture is a picture in heaven of all the saints on earth, both Old Testament and New Testament saints, with the 12 apostles as the foundation for the New Testament church. And that's why there needed to be a 12th apostle. And so how does this passage then apply to us today? The risen and ascended Lord Jesus is building his church. Our church here today is built upon the same apostolic foundation, the witness of the apostles about the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus that was laid down in the written word of God. God inspired his apostles to write down his word, the foundation of the church. And what happened today in our text with the replacing of Judas with the 12th apostle is our story too. This apostolic foundation belongs to us. And as you take it to heart, you are encouraged to see how even though the Lord Jesus is in heaven, he reigns from on high and continues to lead and add to his church. The Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. He has provided all that is necessary for salvation and eternal life. And he sovereignly cares for his people. When the Holy Spirit applies his redemption and grace to his people through his word, he gives a good and sure hope of eternal life in that heavenly city to which we all someday will go and take in. This is what we sing about in our closing hymn today. Listen to the words of the first verse. Christ is made the sure foundation. Christ is the head and cornerstone, chosen of the Lord and precious, binding all the church in one. Holy Zion's help forever and her confidence alone. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for these verses that you've given us from your word about our Savior. We rejoice that he is seated on high and at your right hand in glory. We give thanks that we can see in our prayers to you, that you hear us, that, Lord, as your church, you lead us and guide us and direct us, and we depend and rely on you. We're thankful, Lord, for the apostolic foundation that has been laid in your word, that, Lord, through your Spirit, we can come to know and understand about your kingdom, about the salvation that's come in Christ Jesus through the apostles and what they have laid. And Father, we pray that as your word is proclaimed, that as people hear the gospel, that the numbers throughout the world, throughout our land, and even in our own church and community, the numbers would be added to the number of people that you have brought into your kingdom and into salvation and eternal life through our Savior, the Lord Jesus, and his wonderful grace. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.